Call me old-fashioned, but I love the old songs. They're so easy to understand, and they mean so much because they touch chords in our hearts. I asked Brother Blackaby to sing that song before our study tonight because I want to talk about that song. I Am the Vine. It's a very, very old song written in the mid-1800s. Knowles Charles was born in Ohio in 1834 and baptized at the age of 18 in 1852. While preparing himself to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he taught school and he farmed. Only after a few years of local preaching, he devoted his life to traveling all over central United States, preaching and singing in the meetings that he held and that he was allowed to hold. Brother Shaw became known as a singing evangelist because his custom was having long services, which he directed before delivering his sermons. Brother Shaw was a tall man, about well over 6 feet tall, and his voice could project very well while singing as well as when he preached. In the period after the Civil War, it was not unusual for gospel meetings to last 2, 3, sometimes 4 weeks. Brother Shaw sometimes scheduled 2 meetings when he was in a certain section of the country, and it was often that he returned home to Ohio. He later moved to Columbus, Mississippi, and he often only returned home 10 to 12 times a year for a visit of a week or two and to be with his family. It has been estimated that he baptized over 20,000 souls during his gospel meetings in all over the country. Brother Shaw preached a 4-week protracted meeting at Commerce Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas in the May of 1879. He was riding in a train to McKinney for the next gospel meeting on June the 7th when a wreck occurred about 6 miles north of Plano, Texas, and he was the only fatality in that accident. His funeral was conducted at the church building in Dallas and later in Ohio where he was laid to rest. Brother Shaw wrote several hymns that we're very familiar with in our books. He wrote Bringing in the Sheaves, Tarry With Me, and We Saw Thee Not. There's at least 15 songs in the book that Brother Shaw wrote during his life. Tonight I want to talk about one of them, I Am the Vine, Ye Are the Branches. Please take your Bibles on and turn to John chapter 15. This is the text where this song was taken from. The song itself, the 3 verses of the song, teach what we read in the first 8 verses of this text. In John chapter 15, we begin in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. In the first verse of Brother Shaw's song, it says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Bear fresh his fruit for Jesus today. Branches in him, no fruit ever bearing, Jesus has said, he taketh away. In John chapter 15, in 1 through 8, we have the theme for this song. John often used allegories to often discuss the Lord's work, and a figure of speech that represented Jesus or the way or something about his life and his ministry. You remember in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he is referred to as a good shepherd, the good shepherd that oversees his flock. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we'll discuss on Wednesday evening, he denotes himself as a light of the world that demonstrates how he illuminated the way of God to men. He also is referred to as the bread of life in John chapter 6 and verse 48. The bread that gives us sustenance in our souls and for our spiritual living. He is called the door to the sheepfold in John chapter 10 and verse number 9, as he is the entrance into his sheepfold, and that men can get in no other way except they go through him. The living water that he talked to the woman at the well about in John chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. And in chapter 15 of our text, he is the true vine. Christ is the true vine. If you go back and you study in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1 through 7, and you go back to Jeremiah, you will see that in the Old Testament, Israel was often referred to as God's vine. As God's vine during that time, and that God was the branch. Now we have Christ as the true vine. Branches in Him derive their life from Him. Their life is owed to the vine. You cannot survive apart from the vine. It is absolutely imperative in this parable and in the song that we just sang to understand that outside of Christ, there is no spiritual life. There is no way to sustain the soul. There is no way to gain access to the Father. There is no way to be pleasing to God unless you abide in the vine. Unless you are attached to that vine, there can be no spiritual life and there can be no growing. The branches in Him, and we need to understand, they do not resent denominations. That is a denominational concept. I've heard this particular passage. I've read it in tracts. I've heard certain preachers on the television try to show that this John chapter 15 denotes unity in diversity, to show that there are many churches, but we're all attached to the true vine. If you go back and you read very carefully and you read thoroughly through John chapter 15, you will see that the terminology does not talk about churches. They were not yet in existence. They didn't come in until after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended back to heaven. If you go back and look at the terminology, you will see that it is individuals. Individuals are tied to the vine. It is individuals, it's not churches. And it is individuals that make choices whether they will be attached to the true vine and whether they will remain attached. And we need to understand that individuals follow Christ. Individuals is how that whole chapter is denoted to. It says it bears precious fruit for Jesus today. Christians must be productive fruit bearers. Fruit for the Christian involves good works expected by those who are dedicated to His cause. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote that we need to walk in the Spirit. And if you want to know what that Spirit and walking in the Spirit will produce, you just look up above in verse 22 and 23, and it gives you some works of the Spirit. We are to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him, according to Colossians 1 and verse 10. We fully please Him, we must walk in a worthy manner, fruitful to every good work, not just some. What kind of fruit has Israel borne? You go back to Isaiah chapter 5, and you look at verse 2 through 4, you will see that through the prophet Isaiah, he told them that their fruit was rotten, that they had not produced anything of value to Him because they had been disobedient. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, the writer Paul says that the fruits of righteousness can only be derived by Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles over to 2 Peter for a moment. I believe 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 11 is the commentary of what Jesus says, in that you must bear fruit, and aside from Jesus, there can be no production. Sometimes this passage is referred to as the Christian graces, things that we are to add to our faith. But I want you to notice in 2 Peter, beginning in verse number 3, it says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which you have been given an exceeding great and precious promises, and though these you have been partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason. What for what reason? For the reason that you've escaped, and that you have been partakers of the divine nature, and you've escaped the pollutions of the world that are in lust. Because of that reason, verse 5 says, you are to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For notice verse number 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, but in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, who has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, look at what he says, you will never stumble. I have been asked on numerous occasions, is there a safe way, is there a surefire way that I can produce fruit for God? If there's a way that I can remain faithful. If you take those Christian virtues and you add them to your faith and you mature and you refine them and you fine-tune them and you continue to grow and you continue to abide, you will not fall away. You will not be drifted away. You won't drift into error and you will be productive. It is by only doing these things a certain way, it says we will be barren and we will not be unfruitful. The NIV uses the words ineffective and unproductive. And I believe that's good because we understand those words. If you do not add these things to your life, you're going to be ineffective as a Christian. You're not going to produce. You're going to do things that are going to be counter to produce, and you're going to be unproductive in your life. Today, one of the greatest problems facing the Lord's church in many places is there are many churches that are unproductive. They are not bearing fruit for Christ. And there's a midriff of reasons, but the main reason has to do with how we conduct ourselves and what we are attached to and what we are all about. Such a branch, the Bible says, is cut off. It's of no value to Christ nor to yourself. It shortly withers and it is thrown to the vine. It's thrown to the fire. Who removes it? God removes it. God removes it and casts it into the fire because it is unproductive, it has no value, and it has no value not only to him, but it has no value to his people. It does not gain nourishment from the vine. How? How do you gain? Well, one of the ways you do is you study, you meditate upon God's word. If we don't teach, we don't attend, we don't place God as a priority in our life, what we do is we wither away. We begin to drift. We become complacent. We become apathetic. And in the end, we just become someone that takes up a spot. And we are counterproductive to what God desires us to be in his church. In John chapter 15 and 8, it said, fruit is bearing is a proof and the test of true discipleship. Can one be unproductive and ineffective and gain heaven as his eternal home? Brethren, you need to really, really think about the answer to that. Can we just take up space? Can we just go through the motions? Can we just do what we think is the minimum we can to get by with? And will that be enough for us to gain the portals of glory? The Bible says very plainly by the words of Jesus himself that every unproductive and any ineffective branch will be cut and will be thrown into the fire. Brethren, I don't think you need anybody to explain that to you. I believe it's very simple. That if you do not produce, there is a problem. And the problem is not with God, it is with the branch. If we are attached to the vine and we have these things that we will add to our life and we will mature and we will grow and we will put our aim on heaven, everything else will take care of itself. The problem is we must learn that being a productive branch is not an option. Let me say that again. Producing fruit and bearing spiritual good for Christ is not an option. It is a command. I know that does not sit well with a lot of people. It definitely doesn't sit well with a lot of people, with my friends in the world, because that means you have to do something. But you're never going to be able to bear fruit if you're not fully attached to the vine. And that's what verse 1 teaches us. Now verse 2 says, we learn that fruitfulness in Christ leads us to eternal glory. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken. Living in me, much fruit ye shall bear. Dwelling in you, my promise unbroken. Glory in heaven with me ye shall share. One is made clean and forgiven by the word of God. The Father, on the condition of faithful obedience to his word, has cleansed us from sin. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verse 12, the text says that our iniquities and our sins he will remember no more. We are told in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it was God's power and salvation to all those that believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Obedience to that word is the cleansing agent that can cleanse us from our past sin. But we must understand that it is conditioned for us to remain in that condition that we stayed attached to the vine. In Revelation 1, in verse 5, John wrote, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It is by the blood of Christ that we are cleaned, accomplished in our obedience. If you remember in Acts chapter 22, Paul recounting his conversion in Acts 9, Ananias said, "Why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and call upon and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." It was an active obedience. It was his obedience to the things that he was told, and his obedience resulted in his being relieved from his past sin. Salvation by our obedience to that plan is from the heart, according to Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. The blood keeps us clean. You know, the Bible clearly says in Ephesians 1, 7, that through his blood we have forgiveness of sins and redemption. But it's that blood that we must remain tied to in order to continue having that cleansed condition. Turn over to 1 John and look at verse number 7. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, "But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." You know, fellowship has been an issue that's been debated very hotly over the last few years among many of our brotherhood. But here, the basis of fellowship and fellowship with God and with one another is established for us. It says in verse 7 that through the blood of Christ, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. When you walk in the light and you follow the light, then you have fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with God, then we are to have fellowship with one another. And by being in fellowship with God, we have continual access to the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Before we come to Christ, after we come to Christ, we still need the blood of Christ, because that is the only agent that can cleanse us from sin. And once you get out of the light, and once you are separated from the light, and once you come out of fellowship with God, then you have need to gain access again to the blood. And that can only be done through prayer and repentance. "Living in me, much fruit ye shall bear. To accomplish this, one must abide in Christ." Galatians 3:27 says, "In baptism we put on Christ." How do we make sure that he stays on us? Turn over to Galatians 2. Look at verse number 20. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This close union and relationship, the branch will bear fruit. It will be productive. If you stay attached to the vine, you cannot be counterproductive. You can't be unproductive. You can't be unfruitful, because you're attached to the only thing that can make you fruitful, the only thing that can make you productive. And if you attach to that vine, you will not be unfruitful. That is a promise. Better think about it. That's a promise. That's as much a promise as when you obeyed the gospel that your past sins were forgiven. That is as much a promise that if you remain faithful to death, that you receive a crown of life. If you will stay attached to the vine, you will be productive, and you will be a glory and an honor to Christ, and you will bear fruit. Now, I think sometimes we forget that our strength lies in him and not with us. Without this continued relationship, one will die spiritually speaking. One must enter Christ and continue to abide. There we have eternal life. What did Revelation 14 verse 3 tell us about? In Revelation 14 verse 13 it says, "Then I heard a song from heaven, a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You know, brethren, it is absolutely imperative that we understand that life is found in him, and without him there is no access to the Father. He himself made that statement in John 14, verse 6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except he go through me." Life is found in Christ, and continuing life in Christ can only be found by abiding in the vine, by abiding in him. And that simply means continued obedience. That simply means a continuing of following his will. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all to be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we need to understand that glory in heaven is only promised to those who continue to abide with the vine. Brethren, it is a pipe dream. It is a myth. It is a lie to think that one can please God without being attached not only to the vine, but to his mission and to what he has called for us to do. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6? He made the statement, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We need to understand that being attached to the vine continues to feed us life that we can have in eternity. You know, abiding in the vine means more than faithful attendance. It means more than giving of your means. It means more than remembering the Lord's death every first day of the week. It means more than getting your Bible class ready. It means more than these outward things that we do. Abiding in Christ means it is a way of life. It is something that's denoted in everything that we do. How we conduct ourselves on the job, we use God's blueprint of our relationship with others. How we conduct ourselves with one another, we have the guidelines in the Bible. And when we abide in him, we follow those guidelines. We talk in a different way. We handle our problems in a different way. Our focus is different. Our aim is different. Our purpose is different. Why? Because we're abiding in him. You do not have to wear a pin that tells people you're a Christian. You don't have to put it on your bumper sticker. You don't have to get license plates to tell people that Christ is first in your life. You just live for Christ, and your life is a living testimony that you belong to Jesus Christ. And brethren, that is effective. That will allow you to produce fruit. And not only that, it does one more thing I think sometimes we forget. It is the only thing that can bring you true happiness in life. You know why that is? Because you know that if you die or the Lord comes again, there is no doubt in your mind where you are headed. How much is that? People talk about eternal security. That's it. You want eternal security? Here's how you get it. You continue to abide in Jesus Christ. If you abide in Jesus Christ, nothing on earth can separate you from God. Oh, there's times that you're going to be weak. There's times that you're going to have difficulty. There's times you're going to fall down and have to get up. But if you abide in Christ, you will have the ability and the means, and you will have the focus to get up and try again. Brethren, we need to remember that abiding with Christ is a continual action. It is not something that we come to Christ and then we're attached and we can never be severed. If we want to remain attached to the vine, we cannot do that unless we abide in him. And you abide in him by following his commandments. But the last verse, we learn that we are known by our fruits. You know, in a lot of ways, this verse is kind of scary because it's reality. It says, "Yes, by your fruits the world is to know you, walking in love as children of day. Follow our guide, he patheth before you, leading to realms of glorious day." We are known by what we do, by what we say, and who we are. Turn over to Matthew 7 for just a moment. In the context, this is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is at towards the end of his sermon. And he is trying to tie the things that he has told them about the attitudes and the character of one that hoped to be in his kingdom. And beginning in verse 15, he talks about false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. For you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore," look at verse 20, "therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." We cannot hide who we are. We cannot fool men for very long. We are going to be known by the types of lives that we live. If you are a committed Christian, it will be denoted by the life that you live. That doesn't mean you're always praying. It doesn't mean you're going out knocking on doors. It means that you have a way of life about you that is wrapped up totally by what God would have you to do. And brethren, we need to understand that we are teaching someone every day we live about Jesus Christ. That is a scary thought. Every day that somebody looks at Keith Greer, he can know whether Keith is truly committed to God. He can tell, and that doesn't make any difference in what I'm doing, whether it's recreation, whether it's on the job, whether it's I'm in the supermarket, whether I'm out in public, whether I'm out working on my yard, whatever I might be doing, in any aspect of my life, people ought to be able to look at me and know that I am striving to the best of my ability of living for Christ. And brethren, believe it or not, you have taught more people in your life than you're even aware of. Yes, you may have never got them to sit down with you in your home with an open Bible. You may have never got them to come to a gospel meeting. You maybe had a private Bible study with them. You've never been able to get into a religious discussion with them. But if you've lived the life of Christ and you're abiding in Christ, you have taught them about Jesus Christ every day that they came in contact with you. And the Bible says, by your fruit you shall be known. You know, really, if you want to know how people really are, if you really want to know who they're about, you need to ask people who are around them all the time. You know, sometimes I wonder what kind of reputation some of us would have if we had to depend on those outside to give us what kind of reputations we have. But you know what? They'd be a true barometer. Because you see, they see you every day. They know who you really are. They know what you're about. And you know what? Every day we teach them something about Christ or we teach them hypocrisy. And if we teach them hypocrisy, what we do, we don't lead them to Christ, we lead them further away. It says, walking in love as children of day. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, Paul said that we are to walk in love. Ephesians 4, 1, Paul said, "Be walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called." What does it mean to walk? That word's used a lot by Paul. He uses that word a lot. To walk means the manner of life. If you look at the word walk in the Greek, it means one's manner of life. Christianity requires a life in keeping with God's standards and conduct. It's not talking about lip service, brethren. It's not talking about filling the squares. It's not talking about going through the motions. It's not talking about perceiving or sending out a perception of something that we're really not. What it's talking about, manner of life, is that our life is conducive to what the gospel says. We pattern our lives not by our own will, but by His will. You know, we are called the sons of light in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 5 through 8. But you remember the words of Jesus that we studied not long ago when He talks that men hate the light, but they love darkness because the darkness hides the thing that they do? Sometimes I think that we forget that we are to be lights in the world. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? "Ye are the lights of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hid." And He says in verse 16, He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Yes, we are to be lights in a dark and sinful world. We point men to Christ, or we point them away from Him. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul said that if we are risen, then we ought to seek those things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. In Romans the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are not to conform ourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, we're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They are the world, and they are not of God, and they are passing away. Where are your priorities tonight? Spiritual or temporal? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We would drive 250 miles one way to attend a sporting event that one of our children was participating in. Nothing wrong with that. Every proud father, I haven't drove quite that far, but I've drawn a great distance to be with my children who were going through different things that I wanted to be there to give my support. But yet would we make the same trip, let's say 50 miles round trip, to hear the gospel preached? You say, well, what does one have to do with the other? Priority. Priority. Where do we place our priority? You know, it's a simple thing, brother. It's not hard to understand. We establish priorities in our life. God gave us that right. He gave us the right to determine our course in life. He determined to allow us to determine for ourselves where we would direct our focus, our energy, and our priority. That is a personal decision that each of you and I make for ourselves. Nobody makes them for us. Do I try to encourage you? Yeah, I try to encourage you. The elders try to encourage you. Your brethren can try to encourage you. But in the final analysis, the only one that really makes the difference and the only one that makes that decision is you. And where is your priority tonight? Bearing fruit and glorifying God is demonstrated by the life that we live. Interest in spiritual things is gauged by our fruit bearing. Are you seeking the ways to serve, and are you a faithful Christian? By following our true guide, we can reach the heavenly realms. Yet can we reach them in our mind, and our efforts are on the earth more than they are on heaven? You know, to remain on the vine, bottom line, what's in it for me? You must be productive. And you must have your focus on eternal things and not temporal. You know, brethren, I think sometimes this world does a real good job of clouding the issue, of blurring the lines. But you know, it is not hard and it is not too difficult to grasp. If God, who loved us enough to send us his son to die and gave us a plan by which when we obey it, we become one of his children, and we enter the kingdom of God, and we become a joint heir, and we become heir to the promises that he has given us, and then he has told us in his word how we can be most effective in not only helping ourselves get there, but helpful and productive in leading other people there. It is not hard to understand that unless one continues a relationship with Jesus Christ, he cannot be productive, he cannot bear fruit. And with all the love I have in my heart and the kindness that I want to extend to you, if you do not bear fruit, and you are not striving to bear fruit, and you are not attached to the vine, and you're not abiding in Christ, you have no way that you will gain heaven. It is an impossibility. It is something that tells us that we are to continue to abide in Christ if we are to be the kind of people that we would have us to be. Do you remember the chorus to this song? I am the vine, ye are the branches. I am the vine, be faithful and true. Ask what you will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you. This is the chorus. Friends, brethren, it all comes down to a matter of personal choice. When one decided what is truly important in our lives, then it will be denoted by the fruit that we bear. And I want to leave you tonight with this thought. Please take your song books and turn to the song that Brother Jason has selected. 321, is that right, Jason? 321. You know me, I try to make it simple so you can't misunderstand it. And so let me bring this lesson to a close tonight. What it really comes down to, brethren, is that when God looks at us, we are a vine on a tree. And there's a pruning that takes place, whether men ever do it, and whether we understand this fact or not, there's a pruning that takes place by God. And every branch that is unproductive, that is unfruitful, that is not abiding in him, that is not living for him, that is not striving to do things God's way, who knows that better than God? There's one other person that knows that. You do. And you know this as well as you're sitting there tonight. If you are unproductive and you are unfruitful, then God has pruned you away. Because you bring no glory and honor to him. You are not a help, you're a hindrance. And by doing such, that we cannot attain heaven. You know, I think sometimes we think that God has asked so much of us, but really when we put it all together and we look at it in the big picture, you know, when I was in the military, my commanders always tried to get me to see the big picture. They had me doing mundane things that I could never see the I could never see the purpose of going out there in the middle of January, walking around a B-52 when it's 40 below zero and worrying about people that were going to come and steal the things that I had put on it. If they wanted that bad, I probably would give it to them. But you know what? They always tried to tell me, look at the bigger picture. And you know, spiritually speaking tonight, we need to see the bigger picture. Brethren, our children are growing. Today, they're going to stand where we stand. And tomorrow, they're going to be where we're at. What are they going to have when they get there? Will they have an example before them of people that were committed to God, people that were striving? And brethren, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about a quota system. I'm not talking about numbers by your name. I'm talking about a way of living. I'm talking about a way of life. I'm talking about people looking at us and seeing the distinction in our lives than what the world lives. Brethren, in the days that we live in the world that we live in the 21st century, there is no comparison to the man and woman who's serving God and the one that's serving Satan. Man, there is no parallel. It is as clear as a bell. It cannot be missed. It cannot be overlooked. And all God is asking of us is that when people look at your life and when they look at my life, they see something distinctive. They see somebody who is striving to follow God. And if you'll do that, you'll be attached to the vine and you'll abide in him, the rest of it God will take care of. But do you trust him enough to do that his way, or will we try to do it our way? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. If you are and you have not, you once were attached to the vine, but you're not abiding anymore, and you've done something in a public way that you need to make right. Or if you've done it privately, take it up between you and God. But remember, you have a responsibility. And I would leave you with this thought tonight. Are you attached to the vine? And are you bearing precious fruit? If the answer to that is in the negative, then you have a decision to make. And I want you to think about that together.